I left one person off the prayer request list this morning and asked if it was all right to share this, but Berryhill played a football game Friday night at Jones, Oklahoma, and unfortunately we lost, but congratulations to Berryhill for a great season. But at the beginning of that fourth quarter, Trey Walker took a hit on running back and sustained a concussion, and so he's still kind of seeing double this morning and things. And so when you pray today, and we'll pray for him now, but let's pray for him that everything's all right, and that he's seeing what he ought to see, just one of everything. That's pretty important. So Lord, thank you for healing, and we pray for Trey that you would touch his body with healing, that there's no lasting damage of any kind, but that you would restore health to him, and just be with him, watch over him, keep him, Lord, as you restore his health. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, as I prepared for this message today on Family Day, I remembered a sermon that I preached a couple of years ago, actually, and I go back to try to see what I've talked about in Christmas and Advent after all these years of doing this, 30-some years. And so, but I really kind of felt drawn to this and drawn to this thought. And so I want to share this for our Family Day service. So Luke chapter 2, we'll read the Christmas story more than once, I'm sure, over the next few weeks from Luke. But I want to read this passage and then we'll share just three simple thoughts this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Thank you. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It amazes me every time I read the story to think that God, who created the world, spoke it into existence, that God made that choice to humble himself and become a man, to be born of a virgin, to be born in flesh, and to live among us, coming to die for us, that we could have eternal life. It's just mind-boggling to me. God in flesh is born. And the other piece to that that's so earth-shattering to me is that a handful of shepherds were the only ones to know it at that moment in time. The only ones to know it and rejoice are a bunch of ragged guys out in the fields watching over the sheep, and that's who God tells that the Savior's been born. Here he is, the Son of God. And where is he born? In a stable, laying in a feeding trough, in a barn, a manger. Son of God, born in a barn. I'm a city boy, but I've been in a few barns in my life. My grandpa used to have a barn up on 97. I can remember the barn a little bit, And I got to tell you, none of the barns I've been in were places I would necessarily want to take my newborn baby or my expectant wife, thinking, well, let's just take them out there in the barn and have a baby. That's not coming up. So here's the question. Why was Jesus born in a stable or a barn? And there's three simple reasons that I'll share with you this morning. The first one, the obvious reason, is there was no room for them in the inn. Luke's already explained the situation. There was a census being taken of the entire Roman world. Now, a census, it sounds like that they're just trying to find out how many people are living under the domain of Rome or whatever. But there was more to it than that. They were also collecting taxes. So it was kind of like, oh, sure, we want to know so we can take better care of you. We want to know how many of you there are. But in the meantime, bring us all your money because we're charging you and we're collecting taxes. So they were having to register and they had to go back to the place where their family had come from. So they all went back, everybody that was descended from David, they all went back to what they called the city of David, which was Bethlehem. So it meant that people had to leave their business or their homes and make a journey of some distance, which probably put everybody in less than a pleasant mood. You know, they had to leave, had to go to Bethlehem, and now they're going to have to deal with Roman bureaucrats. They're going to have to pay their taxes. So they weren't very happy. It's a pretty good distance. I'll put in a plug again. If you want to go to Israel with us in May of next year, well, then we need you to sign up and let us know you want to go and save your money. But to go from Nazareth, which was up in the northern part, up above kind of where the Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee is, and they had to get all the way down past Jerusalem to just south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem. We'll make the journey. It's one thing to do it on a really nice bus. It's another if you had to walk it or even ride a donkey. And we're not sure how Mary and Joseph made the trip, but it would be a long trip to take if you weren't on a motor coach. And so they made that long trip. People were getting there, hurrying to get the last rooms in town. Whatever places there were, it wasn't like there was a Marriott there, but there were some places where visitors to town could stay. Most of them would be expected to stay with family or they just camped out somewhere. And so but they were doing their best. So the last rooms in town, the inn in town was full. The town literally ran out of rooms to stay in. I'm pretty sure one answer to why Jesus was born in a barn would be because Joseph refused to call ahead and make reservations. At least that's what I'd be accused of. I know how Joseph felt. I've told this story a few times before, but it still is the truth and it illustrates what I'm talking about. We had decided years ago to go to Portland, Oregon for a general council that was held there. And the church let us drive the church van. And so we put the two kids in there and we head for Oregon. And we had gotten to Spokane, whatever you say, Washington, fairly early in the afternoon. Thought, well, we'll stop and we'll get a room somewhere and with a pool and we could swim and, you know, whatever. So we pulled in around 3 o'clock to a Holiday Inn there in Spokane. And the guy said, sorry, we don't have any rooms. There aren't any rooms anywhere in town. And I said, are you kidding? And he said, no, everything's full. I've been calling all afternoon trying to find rooms. There's just no rooms available anywhere. Finally, he said, well, I'll tell you what, there is a little motel at the bottom of the hill. Go around the corner and there's a little motel down there. You might try there because the last time I checked, they had a couple of rooms there. Now, there was a guy standing behind me at the Holiday Inn wanting a room. And so both of us head out the door. I head down the hill. The guy follows me down there. We both walk in and we found Wong's El Rancho Motel. Not Juan's El Rancho Motel, which might have made sense, but Mr. Wong El Rancho Motel. And so you can tell by the name, it was kind of a multicultural experience. I said, we'll take a room. The guy behind me got the last room at Wong's El Rancho Motel. It was kind of like you would imagine it to be, bad shag carpet, vibrating bed, put a quarter in and all that. Paula told the girls, don't take your shoes off. So we didn't want our bare feet to touch anything in the room. It was that kind of room. Found out one of the Air Force bases had to be evacuated because of a volcano or something. But the whole Northwest was filled up with military people in addition to the tourists. So there was no room in the inn. So I kind of understand what Joseph was feeling. of course, not learning my lesson, a few years later, we went to Minneapolis for general counsel, didn't reserve a room then either, and there was a biker rally going on and something else happening, and so we ended up sleeping in the church van at a Good Sam RV park. Paid my $15, and it was all good. It was pretty good till the biker pulled in next to us. I said, we're fine, everybody just relax, there's no problem. Not that there's anything wrong with bikers. But so a biker pulls in, he unwraps his bedroll, kind of lays it under a tree. It was starting to rain a little bit, and I had said, roll them up. We're rolling them up. I don't know what's happening. But anyway, so I understand then how Joseph felt as he walked back out to say to Mary, you're not going to believe this, but there's no rooms left anywhere. No one in town has a room. I told him you were pregnant. He finally said he had a stable, a barn out back, and we could sleep there for the night. And I told him I'd have to ask you. It's up to you. We can keep looking, but this may be the best we can find. And I know you're just exhausted from the trip, and at least you can get some rest. Now, that's not in Luke's account, but I'm thinking that may have been the conversation. And I can see Joseph doing his best to make Mary warm and comfortable in that stable. None of this is your fault. Somebody should have given us a room, but this is okay. We'll be all right. And suddenly she says, Joseph, I'm going into labor. Mary's in labor. Joseph does his best. We don't have a record of a midwife or anyone coming, although it seems like surely it would only be logical that someone would have come to help them. But what we know is that in that stable, the Son of God is born. And this young mother takes that infant and wraps him in cloth, King James says, in swaddling clothes. And there are some that believe it was kind of the practice of the shepherds that they would swaddle the infants. It was something done, we're not even quite sure. It didn't just mean wrap tightly. But anyway, she wrapped him up, placed him in the manger, in the feeding trough. It was the best they had. And Jesus was born in a stable. He was born there because there was no room in the inn. No one made room for him and his family. And he and his family would not force their way in to someone's house or into someone's life. And many of us today still have no room for him. No room in our hearts or our lives or our home or our family or our marriage or our relationships or our business dealings. No room for him in our school or in our locker room conversations. We've excluded him and pushed him out. No room for Jesus, no time for Jesus, and he still doesn't force his way in. I quoted Revelation 3:20 earlier. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and you'll have to open the door. And if you open the door, I'll come in and we'll have fellowship together. He's waiting for us to make room for him, to open our hearts for Jesus to come in. Well, the second reason Jesus was born in a stable, he was making a powerful statement about himself and his kingdom. This is the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we would expect a certain amount of pomp and pageantry that goes with a royal birth. So who's the royals? Huh? Will and Kate. So when they had George and Charlotte, right? I mean, think of the pageantry that goes with that. And they walk out on that balcony there of Buckingham Palace with 700 rooms inside, and they hold the baby up and all the photographers and everything going on. I mean, it's just amazing what's happening. And we would expect maybe a little bit of that. After all, this is the King of Kings being born, and yet he was unlike any earthly king. This king was a king who had come not to be served by servants and people in mansions, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all of us. Being born in a barn, Jesus revealed to us the heart of a servant. By being born in a barn, Jesus identifies with all of us. I mean, think about the possibilities. God could have arranged to have him born in a crystal hospital somewhere, and with all the advantages of power and prestige and wealth and super clean, you know, and hygienic and all that stuff. But you know, people would have come from everywhere to just admire the place where Jesus was born. They still do. We will probably go to Bethlehem, and you line up at the Church of the Nativity, and they take you down some stairs, and you wait in line for a long time, and finally take you down in a little cubicle, and there's a little marble star down in the floor, and that's the place where supposedly the manger was, and tradition says that, but we don't know. But anyway, people are down there trying to take pictures and kiss the slab and all that. Think if there'd been a palace somewhere for people to go and ooh and awe over, oh, Jesus was born in that palace somewhere. But that's not the way it was. That wasn't God's plan. You see, he came to identify with us in our humanity. And he understands us. He was born like the majority of people on earth. not born in a palace somewhere, but he was born in poverty. Not in a hospital, but in a house or a barn. He was born in obscurity, born with nothing, so we could all relate to him. And so we could all come to him. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews 2, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus came as one of us. That's what it means. God with us. He came to be one of us. Fully God, yet fully man. He understands what we're facing. I got to tell you, wealth and power isolate people. The super wealthy and the powerful don't know what us common folk are facing. Their wealth and position makes them unapproachable, right? I mean, you can't just fly to Seattle and make an appointment, you know, to see Bill and Melinda Gates or whatever. You can't get in to see them. Even before Donald Trump was elected president-elect or whatever, you couldn't just walk up and say, "Yeah, I was hoping the Donald was here. I'd like to talk to him a minute," you know? That wasn't going to happen. There's no way. You don't have access to people like that. We're intimidated by people with power and wealth, but by being born in a stable, nobody's put off by Jesus. No one feels intimidated by him, the means or location of his birth. He was born in a barn. He's approachable and accessible to everyone. Think about it. The shepherds showed up at his birth. And I got to tell you, shepherds wouldn't have been allowed in the big palace. Shepherds wouldn't have been allowed in a hospital somewhere. The security guards would have kept them out. They were a pretty rough-looking bunch, and they smelled like sheep. And security would have stopped them at the door. Somebody would have followed them around. Everyone is welcome, though, wherever Jesus is. Everybody's welcome. That's the amazing part of this. In coming to us, we're able to come to him, and we can know him and be with him. Everyone's welcome where Jesus is. I found something last night that my dad had saved, a prayer from an Advent devotional. I don't know who authored this, but part of that prayer said, "O word by which the whole creation came to be, we come to you in rags and tags and unembarrassed, because you too have chosen not royalty, nor wealth, nor power, but the lowly existence of shepherds. Swaddled and laid in a manger, you are like us. We yearn to be like you." God with us. God with us, becoming like us so we could become like him. Jesus' birth in a barn offers hope for each of us. That it's not just for the wealthy or the powerful or the affluent. It's not just for those with connections. Instead, folks like us, the down and out, the shepherds, the lost, the sinners, the broken, the outcasts, the lepers, both physically and every other way, those who never fit, the untouchables of the world, they are welcome and free to come. He's born like us so we can be born again by his grace and be made like him. He is with us here now so we can be with him. The Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Becoming rich, he doesn't mean so that we've got a lot of money and cash in our pocket. Not talking about material wealth, but he's talking about the riches of his glory. He's talking about being made a child of God. He's talking about being made complete in him and our sins forgiven and knowing that we've got a home in heaven to be with God forever in his presence. That's the grace that he's talking about. And so Jesus laid aside all that glory to become a baby, humbling himself, becoming a servant, so that through his grace we might become the children of God. Jesus became poor, born in a barn, emptying himself so we could be saved and have eternal life, so we could have everything we need to live godly lives in Christ. He's born in the lowliest of circumstances so that we through Christ could be seated in heavenly places in Christ. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger so we could be born again by his mercy and grace and live forever in his presence and glory in heaven. And finally, why was Jesus born in a stable? A barn? Well, where else would a lamb be born? It was John the Baptist who declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb that was slain to take away our sins forever. In fact, it was John who later on the Isle of Patmos had a revelation, and he said, "And I looked, and behold, I saw a Lamb as if it had been slain from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. And he was talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was that Lamb. There's an interesting progression in the Scripture in Genesis. At the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, God had told them to bring an offering, and Cain brought an offering of vegetables and fruit, stuff that he had grown in his garden or whatever. But God rejected the offering of the soil. But Abel brought a lamb, and God accepted that. One lamb for one person. In Exodus, when God was preparing to deliver Israel from the Egyptians, He instructed the people to take a lamb into their home. And then at the appropriate time, they were to kill the lamb, take part of the blood and put it on the doorpost of the home to protect their family. It was one lamb per family. Whoever was inside that dwelling was safe when death came through the land of Egypt. One lamb for a family. Then God gave instruction about the Day of Atonement. One lamb would be slain for the entire nation of Israel. And then finally, John the Baptist announces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world, not the sin of one person or one family or one nation, but of the whole world. Jesus is the sacrifice for all of us, for all of our sins, of all the people. And He came into this world for that very reason, to give Himself as the sacrifice to provide salvation and deliverance for us. He was born to die so that we might live. And to see Jesus as a baby lying in a manger without seeing the shadow of the cross falling across that nativity scene is to see less than the full picture of the incarnation. He came to die so we could live. Jesus was approaching the last days before the crucifixion when He said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify Your name. Jesus was thinking, I know what I'm going to face, and all the pain and all the suffering and the horrors of being beaten and mocked and humiliated and crucified on that cross, and how horrible that's going to be as the burden and sin of the world lands upon me. He knew how horrible it was, but then He says, but what am I going to do? Say, deliver me from this. This is the reason I came. This is what the 33 years have been all about, of living. This is why I came to this hour to die, so that the world might be saved. So, Father, may Your name be glorified as I obey and give myself for the world. Jesus came to the world for that hour of crucifixion. He came to the world with you and me in mind. He came to be our Savior and the Savior of the world, born in a stable, born in a barn, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. No wonder the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Think of His birth in that stable. Think of His coming and all He laid aside. Think of Jesus born as the Lamb that would be sacrificed for our salvation, and realize that He did it all for you. Somebody said the entire story of redemption is summed up in three lines of Scripture. Where is the Lamb? In Genesis 22, we need a lamb. We need a sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. And then the answer, behold the Lamb. That's what John the Baptist said as he saw Jesus walking up to the Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And then in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb, for He has given Himself for us, and He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our praise, for He has saved us with His own blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give thanks to the Lamb that was slain for our salvation. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You came to give Yourself for us. You died on the cross to redeem us. We know where the Lamb is, crucified, risen, and coming again. And so, Lord, we look to You for salvation. We look to You for that amazing grace to cleanse us and free us from our sins. We look to You for that eternal life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. If you're here today and you've not asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, if you've never repented of your sins and asked Him to come into your heart, I want to encourage you to do that today. Right there where you're sitting, if you'll open your heart to Him, the way we said about Revelation 3, that He knocks at the door and says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. That's what's happening right now. He's knocking at your heart, saying, Will you let me come in? I'll change your life. I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new start. But you have to ask. You have to want that. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and that God raised him from the dead, if you believe in your heart and if you speak it, confess with your mouth. Just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. I believe you died for me and rose again. You believe that, then he'll save you. He'll deliver you. He'll take away your sin and give you eternal life. And right there where you're sitting this morning, you can open your heart to him. You can put it in your own words, say it however you want to say it, but mean it from your heart, and he'll save you and he'll give you that eternal life. And so what I pray for anyone who's here this morning who needs to ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of their life, I pray right now they would open their heart to you. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take away my sin, my guilt, and my shame. I'm sorry. Sorry for my sins. Sorry for the things I've done. Sorry for the ways I've failed you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me and make me new. From the inside out, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And I want that eternal life that you have for me. It's not just a prayer I pray. It's the cry of my heart, Lord, that forgiveness comes and that you would come in and live in my heart and in my life. Lord Jesus, let it be for all who turn to you today in faith. Come save us. Come save us from our sins. Save us from our own fatal mistakes. Save us from our greed and selfishness. And may those words of good news from the angel be for us today. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.